Amen. Thank you, guys. Love that song. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's good to see you all tonight. Thanks for coming, whether you knew I was speaking or not. Thank you for coming. Found out this morning I was preaching, so I can't feel bad about myself because I told Jace about 10 minutes before the service that he was leading the singing, so I got a little bit more head start than he did. Saying about the goodness of God, I'm not preaching about that tonight, but it reminded me of one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 136. I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Youth group, we just looked at those first three verses of that chapter, the last verse, and it talks about how good and great and powerful God is, and yet mixed with that is his mercy. So not only is he all-powerful, Jehovah, the God of gods, ruler of all, he's good and merciful, and that together is pretty incredible. We sing about that, and then singing about how things can be well with us in spite of our circumstances is pretty incredible. As I was thinking about what to preach tonight, I thought I'd go to something that I need to work on, and to one of probably, if not my favorite, one of my most favorite passages of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know this passage. I could maybe quote some of it, know what it's about. But I hope tonight, as we just kind of pick it apart, that it'll change our lives, change our church, change our families, and ultimately change the world as we live and give our lives to Jesus. The story's told of a massive cruise ship that started to sink on the coast of South America, a big old massive ship. Full of hundreds of people, but also full of a lot of cargo and a lot of valuable items. Well, as the ship was going down off the coast of South America, don't know exactly where this happened, but on the shore were a bunch of fishermen and just their boats. And hundreds of them were there, workers, mending their nets, getting ready to go and fish themselves. And they look out and they see the ship completely, or starting to sink and almost completely underwater. Well, immediately they all jumped into their fishing boats and took off out to where the boat was. By this time, people had jumped overboard or screamed for help or yelling. And as these fishermen came up in their boats, they went right by the people who were screaming for help and went straight to the ship because there was a lot of valuable items, a lot of goods, and they wanted to make a profit on that day. Now, we hear that story, a pretty tragic story of how in the world could these fishermen go by these people, human beings, drowning, and go straight for temporal things. And yet, that story so often can illustrate our lives when we put our needs, what we want, above the needs of others. We live in a very selfish and self-centered society. I think we could all agree with that and recognize that. But as a society, us individually, we suffer from what I call is me-itis. Our culture is constantly asking, what's in it for me? Well, with this I'm the center of the universe mentality, you would imagine and know that conflict arises. Well, what is the root of this conflict? Well, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. The root of relational conflict is somebody not getting his or her own way. If you and I, if we put ourselves first, it's only a matter of time before we run into someone else with the same problem. Well, the root of the conflict is not circumstantial, as we sometimes think, but it's not getting what I and you and I want. To illustrate that, remember the last time you blew up, maybe to mom and dad, maybe to a husband or wife, maybe to a co-worker. Well, the real reason you got mad is because you didn't get your way. Selfishness is like an appetite. The more you feed it, the more it grows. The more it gets, the more it wants. C.S. Lewis said, an appetite grows by indulgence. Starving men may think much about food, but so do gluttons. Well, as believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we've been called to a new standard. We've been called to something different, one that requires us to put the interest of others ahead of our own. Tonight we're going to talk about just something very simple, very practical, entitled, Considering Others Before Yourself. considering others before yourself. Let's read the passage here in Philippians chapter 2 and make some application and some points that we can go out here and live different lives. The Bible says in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We'll stop there for now. First thing I want to look at tonight as we consider others before ourselves is, number one, don't make decisions based on your ambitions and conceit. Don't make decisions based on your ambitions and conceit. So the Bible's saying here, vain conceit here, vainglory, is the notion that we deserve special consideration for simply being who we are. Well, we do know, yes, we are uniquely made and special in God's eyes, but this uniqueness does not entitle us to get special treatment at the expense of others. Now, I have a 4-year-old at home and a 20-month-old at home, Clayton and Eden. Clayton's sitting over there, hopefully behaving, and Eden in the nursery. And love them to death, greatest kids in the world. But they can make decisions based on their own wants. And as we see here, ambitions and conceit. Whether it's the toy, whether it's I want this, whether it's I want that. And what happens is we have World War III happening in the Slurik household, all right? Over a little truck or a scooter, or that was my cheese stick and now you took it. Well, why is this happening? Well, Clayton, what's what he wants? I want that. And I'm going to make the decisions based on what I want. Eden, I want that. And now she's very good at letting us know what she wants and doesn't want. And I'm going to get it. Okay? Now, as kids, that's kind of somewhat comical, still sin and wrong. And yet, we as adults can struggle with that too. We may not, you know, do a temper tantrum, you know, like, you know, but we can either get on social media and, you know, hide behind a screen or make it spiritual or something like that. And what's happening? Well, we so often make decisions based upon our ambitions and conceit. If we're going to consider other people before us, we can't do that. That's not, as we'll look at the very end here, how Jesus wants us to act or how he act. So number one, don't make decisions based on your own ambitions and conceit. Number two, the second part of verse 3, it says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So not only if we're going to consider others before ourselves, don't make decisions based on your own ambitions and conceit, but number two, view others as more important than yourself. That's what the Bible is saying here. View others as more important than yourself. The Bible is not saying that one person is better than the other. Rather, the Bible says that we're to treat others as if they were better or more important than ourselves or yourself. I want you to stop and think for a minute of someone that you admire that you would love to meet. Okay? Go ahead and close your eyes. Just kidding, you don't have to. All right? But think of somebody that you admire that you would want to meet. Maybe somebody famous, maybe a sports person, maybe a business person. Whoever it is, I want you to think of that person. Okay, get them in your mind. Now, let's say you are going out to dinner with this person. I want you to answer a couple questions in your head. How would you treat them? You're out to dinner with this person you admire. How would you treat them? What would you say? What would you talk about? How would you act? What would the night look like? Well, for me, if I could pick, you know, just one off the top of my head, probably be someone like, I don't know, Peyton Manning. I think he's kind of pretty cool. Best quarterback ever. We won't debate that, but anyways. So if I'm having dinner with Peyton Manning, okay, I'd probably act a certain way. Be like, oh, how you doing? Nice to meet you. I'm Andrew. Hey, come on in. Come on in. I bought a meal for you. Well, maybe I let him buy. But come on in. Come on in. And, you know, man, tell me what it was like when you beat the Patriots. Man, tell me what it's like when you win a Super Bowl. And, oh, can I get you anything? I mean, I would be, what, all about him. Tell me more. Tell me more. Oh, can I help you? Oh, I'll get that. Don't worry. I'll pick it up. No, I mean, everything I do would be for him because I admire him. I respect him. Well, in reality, we should treat every single person we meet like that. Right? That's what the Bible's saying. We are to treat others as more important than me. That person I don't really get along with. The person I hope I never run into again. The person I do like. The person I don't like. The person who's older than me. The person who's younger than me. I'm supposed to view them and treat them as if they are better than me. Treat other people as if they were better. Isn't that what Jesus did? So, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Don't make decisions based on your own ambitions and conceit, and view others as more important than yourself. Then verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We must not be so consumed with our own interest. Instead, we must take a genuine interest in the things that interest others. It's not that your interests aren't important or they're inferior, but when it comes to treating others, you are to make others the priority. Instead of always talking about yourself, your needs, your schedule, your fears, your hurts, your dreams, your accomplishments, and your challenges, focus on the needs, schedules, fears, hurts, dreams, accomplishments, and challenges of the people around you. Simply put, we need to get over ourselves. Now, if we had to raise a hand, and if I took a poll, how many of you like having a really good best friend that it's all about them? You know, it's that one person that, you know, can one-up and everything, or you walk in the door and it's like, oh, here we go again. They're going to just tell me their life story, whether good or bad, and you done yet? Okay. None of us enjoy having multiple or if any friends like that. So we understand that from somebody else's issues, problems, but what about the viewing of us in the relationship to others? In order to get over yourself, you have to find out what other people's interests are, right? If you never take the time to talk to someone, to go to your way, hey, how's your day going? What did you like? What do you don't like? Or what are things you like to do with your time? What can I pray for you about? How is this thing at work? If we never take time to find out the interests of others, there's no way we can put their interests in front of ours. Once again, it goes back to whether we like the person or we don't like them, whether we get along with them or not. We're supposed to treat everyone as if they're better than ourselves. So look out for the interest of others. And then verses 5 through 8, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Number 4, if we're going to consider others before ourselves, we need to follow Christ's example of humility. When challenged to put others first, we're all too quick to make excuses because of our love for ourselves. Most of our excuses center around the unworthiness of the people around us. Well, if you saw how this person treated me, you would understand why I acted like that. Well, my dad never has time for me, or my husband, my wife, they never have time for me. Why should I put them first? No one asked me how I feel. Why should I care about somebody else's feelings? I can't be nice to them. Look at them. Look at their friends. Look how they act. There's no way I can put them above me. With all these objections come an appeal, an urge, a calling from the Bible to follow the supreme example of selflessness, and that is Jesus Christ. Man, if anybody could come in and say, I'm the best, it'd be Jesus, right? If anybody could see, you know, like you go and say, well, yeah, I've done that. And Jesus said, yeah, I made you. I made that. You know, if anybody could say, look at me, it's about me, it'd be Jesus, right? And yet, he did the total opposite. So often, I find myself making decisions on me, and it's all about me and what I want, and pushing everybody and everything out of the way, and yet, I'm not being like Jesus. Nothing looks like Jesus when it's about me. Christ never pulled rank. He constantly laid aside his rights and never demanded the reverence and courtesy due to a king. Christ was constantly serving others. In the Bible, we saw him washing the disciples' feet. All right, disciples didn't have nice shoes and socks back then. And feet are even gross with shoes and socks on at times. Right, babe? Wife doesn't like feet. Don't blame her. But disciples were walking in dirt, in mud, behind animals. Okay, just think through that. Okay, all the time. And here Jesus gets down on his hands and knees, the creator of the world, gets down and washes their feet. Why is he doing that? He's God. Because he wants to put others' needs before him. What about eating with sinners? Oh, I could never eat with that person. Have you seen their house? See how they look like? Oh, no, not me. I'm going to go eat with these people. And yet Jesus put others' needs before him. What about sharing the gospel? I mean, that's really what he was all about, no matter who it was. What about feeding the poor, those who didn't have much? And ultimately, his death on the cross. What incredible thing, the ultimate putting others first, right? The death on the cross. Every time I stop and I think about this passage, it blows my mind who Jesus, who is God, decided to come down and be like us. I don't know about you, but I like hate being me sometimes. Like, I hate sin. I hate life. Not life, but I hate the sin and life and the struggles. And yet Jesus came down, put on flesh, us, and not only did that, then became a servant, a slave. So it's not bad enough that God Almighty came down to earth, but he came to be the lowest of the low. Wow. Why did he do that? Because he loves you and he loves me. And he's all about putting other people before himself. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ never let the rejection of others dilute or weaken his love and concern for them. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the will of others. The Creator subjected himself to the creation. He humbled himself and became, as we saw her, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. At Calvary, Jesus put the interest of each one of us ahead of his own. Not only is death on the cross is there to give us eternal life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't realize what he did on the cross, putting your needs before his, tonight is the night of salvation. Jesus died on the cross because he loves you. He died on the cross for our sins, those things that we do that go against God, to give us life with him. There's never been a time in your life where you realize you're a sinner, you believe that Jesus is God, that he died and he rose again, and you haven't called on him to save you, then that's where it all starts. That's why Jesus came. That's why he humbled himself, was for you, was to give you something that you couldn't get on your own. Because he loved you and put your needs before his. So who are you living for? Maybe there's conflict in your life. Maybe there's struggles. Maybe, why is this happening? Who are you ultimately living for? Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ's example and not make decisions based on your own ambitions and conceit? Are you willing to view others as more important than yourself? Are you willing to look out for the interest of others? And ultimately, are you willing to follow Christ's example of humility? So often convicted by this, whether I'm over at the high school or I'm just out and about and have the opportunity to show Christ and how I think one of the greatest things we can do as Christians, as believers, is to be humble, is to show humility. As we spend this month thinking about the goodness God has given us, the thanks we can give to him, it's just natural with the right view of God and who he is to be humble. This world doesn't need any more selfish Christians, self-centered Christians. They need selfless Christians. Our church needs selfless people. And by and large, this is not I'm preaching at you because, oh, this is terrible and, you know, give it to him, Pastor Andrew. No, this is because I need it and our church has been very gracious with this. But wow, how what greater way to show Jesus than to put others first? Whether it's a simple, let me get the door for you, or go ahead, you talk first and I'll listen, or whether it's I care enough about your eternity that I'm going to get over my pride and my fear and tell you how much God loves you. It's all in between. If you're unsaved tonight, the decision for you is to make Jesus your personal Savior. You can't put others' needs before yourself until you accept the one who put your needs before his. Ask him to save you from your sins and to come into your heart. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you tonight consider others before yourself? Imagine if we put others first. Imagine what our marriages would be like, husbands and wife. Imagine what our families would be like when we put interest for others. Well, Pastor, you don't know what my home's like. You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. And this isn't an asterisk beside this. Well, if you have the perfect home, then you can put others first. Well, Pastor Andrew, if you knew where I worked, you wouldn't be up here saying, well, I don't know where you work. But I do know what the Bible says is to consider others before yourself. I'd like to read the passage one more time, then we'll be done. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Are you willing to live for somebody else? Are you willing to consider somebody else? Are you willing to let somebody else go first so God can get the glory and we can live for him? Let's pray.